Father, that we have this time again to study thy word as it relates to your integrity, your justice, your righteousness, and how it relates to us. We are so grateful that we have this time. We're grateful that thy word is so clear in teaching us concerning thyself. May God the Holy Spirit therefore illumine that to our understanding this evening, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. We saw last time the comparison of the integrity of God and human self-righteousness. Again, I cannot overemphasize enough the importance of what God's estimation is regarding pride, arrogance, and self-righteousness. Actually, those three are really a part of one. Under the general heading of arrogance, you have self-righteousness. Under the general heading of arrogance, you have legalism. Under the general heading of arrogance, you have pride. And all of which simply are saying the same thing with different emphases. A proud look is the first thing on the list of what God hates. That is described to us in the book of Proverbs, where it says, there are six things the Lord does hate. Yea, or yes, seven are an abomination unto him. First on the list, pride, a proud look. Sometimes referred to in the Old King James as a haughty look, H-A-U-G-H-T-Y, same thing. Paul uses a term in the Corinthian letter, which is not translated in the later translations like the New American Standard and the New King James. He says, aren't you boastful? Aren't you puffed up? And the word for puffed up is a very interesting word, because it is literally taken from the word which means to have a balloon brain. In other words, you're puffed up in the sense that your head has grown way out of proportion. See, Greeks are very expressive when they want to. They have no profanity in their language. They have to borrow it from other languages. And even in Greece, when they use any profanity, it's either French or Italian. Greek in itself has none. But they have little phrases. And these little phrases say more than just some cold expletive. And so when Paul called them puffed up, that was one of the worst things he could call them. Now, to you and to me, in our English and American atmosphere, we wouldn't really get too much out of that. But it is thinking beyond regarding yourself. As Paul says in Romans, not to think of self more highly than you ought to think. There's nothing wrong with thinking of yourself highly if you're an accomplished individual. You know, this business, this pseudo-humility going around saying, oh, shucks, it wasn't anything. It was something. That's like I thanked my dentist when he did all the work on the right side of my face, including pulling half my jaw out. And, well, felt that way anyway. I thanked him, and he said to me, oh, it's all right, it's nothing. And then I says, okay, then I don't owe you anything, right? Yeah. I paid the $320 as I went out the door. But at least I'm not in pain in that area anymore. I'm just thankful at my age I have 31 left. Is 32 normal? Well, I got 31 left. And they're in great shape now. Good. I'm sure you're thankful to hear that. My mother's 87 or 88, and she's got all but one. They're small. She's been grinding them, but they're all there. My dad was gumming it at 40. He was also bald at 35, completely. He looked like Kojak. But Kojak actually shaved his head. My dad didn't have to. He never used shampoo. When we talk about arrogance, we also reflect that in the area of legalism. Legalism is a standard by which believers attempt to cause other believers to live by. It's not that you have do's and don'ts in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. You live according to your own standards. You do anyway. But don't impose that on someone else as the Christian way of life, especially if there's nothing documenting it scripturally. Now you say, well, suppose there is. It's still none of your business. It's up to that person to be led by the Spirit of God and grow and find out what God considers distasteful in their lives. The exception, of course, is occasionally we have to read people out and let them know where they stand because of certain areas of their life that directly affect you. There's nothing wrong with that. But this business of going up to someone, you know, and saying to them, well, you know, I used to chew gum and I gave up that filthy habit for the Lord, why don't you? Now, there's another form of legalism, and it's simply a license to sin. They're called grace people. Now, some grace people, as we, understand the concepts of grace. But these are people, for example, that would go up to a legalist with bubble gum and blow a bubble in his face. Now, that's a legalism. Or as I heard, a group, and the pastor just thought it was so funny, he'd heard of another group where the congregation, members of the congregation went up to the pastor and blew smoke in his face because he preached on an anti-smoking campaign. We hear enough of that on TV. Oh, yes, smoking is bad for your health. So is breathing. There are a lot of things that are bad for your health. There's a phenomena that's going to occur in the life of every person. It's called death. And my half-brother, step-brother, has the greatest philosophy with that regard. As you know, he's an orthopedic surgeon. And he says, look, if you live long enough, something is going to kill you. I love it. And it's true. So some of you, you deprive yourself of certain things, and you think you're going to live longer. You're not going to live 1 second past God's allotted time for you. So you might as well have fun while you're at it. And I'm not saying make merry for tomorrow we die. There's a joke in there, but I won't tell you from the pulpit. Some of you know it, I see. I know Alicia knows it because I told her to the other night. I don't know why I told you, Alicia, but I did. God despises self-righteousness. And yet we have self-righteous people. And they think that God is impressed. He despises it. It is completely contrary to his integrity. As a matter of fact, not only is it an attempt to violate, but to discredit his integrity. Why? Because the believer is supposing that what he is doing or not doing is greater than the integrity of God. And you see, it is not that God needs our help. It is that we need his help. I've had people say to me, I don't go for this because that makes God a crutch. Crutch? He's my wheelchair, my ambulance service, whatever he is. That's exactly what he's supposed to be. When it says placing or casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. It doesn't say some, or the ones you can't handle, or the ones you have wheels for. All. That's total and absolute dependent. Dependence upon God. And until you recognize that, you will never, ever understand God's integrity, and you'll never be blessed as a child of God, ever. And as I mentioned last night, and the reason I'm harping on it is because we have some here. They're so impressed with who they are. And they actually think God is impressed. And he isn't. They're self-righteous. They're boastful. They're prideful. And they always have an excuse for their failure. It's never a failure. It's someone else's. Learn to take responsibility for your stupid decisions. And again, as I said earlier, it's not a matter of not esteeming yourself as you ought to esteem yourself. I think that's necessary. When Ken or others of you here who work with wood turn out a fine product, and you say to yourself, yes, that's the way I wanted it to come out, you don't say, oh gosh, it was nothing. You spent hours and hours and hours putting out maximum effort. You don't think Gary, when he cranks out a 12-color T-shirt, I don't know if you do, but if he did, and then say to the guy that buys it after he sells him $100,000, oh gosh, it was nothing. No, when are you going to send me the payment? That's the idea. I put out the product. You like the product. I take, may I use the word, pride in my product. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what's wrong with this country. That's why you can't buy a decent anything anymore. I wouldn't buy an American car. I'm sorry. And I'm about as pro-American as you can get. I went all the way to the 70s. And I wouldn't buy a rice burner if you twisted my arm. Yeah, Japanese or Korean or wherever they're made. That's a rice burner. That's what we call them. And I like the big old Detroit, high-powered, like my Cadillac. The last car I bought before I started buying foreign was a 70 Cadillac convertible. Drove it for 20 years. Had almost 200,000 miles on it when I sold it. And by the way, I sold it for more than I paid for it 20 years later to a man from Germany. He had it shipped over there. I can see that thing going down the Autobahn at about 105. It idled at 90. Those 500 cubes couldn't stand that 55 miles an hour. Boy, that was terrible. But then I realized when I started looking under the hood of American-made vehicles, they were disgraceful. And those of you at the bottom know what I'm talking about. How much time have they spent in the shop? Why? Because there's no pride left in production. We taught the Japanese how to do it. They admitted that. They used to mass produce junk. Anything that came from Japan was always a big laugh when I was growing up, when I was a boy. If it said made in Japan on it, we always looked at it as an inferior product. And now, of course, they're rated the highest in the world. You know why? They're using the old American technology. That's why. We've lost it. Hopefully, we'll regain it. But it'll only come through the change in the mental attitude of not necessarily the supervisors, but the workers. The workers don't want to put out a product. All they want is money. And if you just work for money, you've missed the whole idea of what life is all about with that regard. Whatever happened to working for pleasure and then getting paid for it? You ought to enjoy what you're doing. Unless it's the only thing you can do in life, then I'd get re-educated. Do something you enjoy. Don't look like some of you look. Do something you enjoy. Now, it's not going to be enjoyable all the time. I'm not suggesting that every day you go to work and there's a group with trumpets blowing at your entrance and roses being strewn in your path. Oh, no. Sometimes you're going to have manure strewn in your path. And you're going to go slipping and sliding into work. Or you'll walk in having thought that you accomplished everything the day before and it's that high piled on your desk. Now we're talking about paperwork. Or, if you prefer, the boss calls you in and you think it's for a raise and he chews you out for something that you didn't do. You know who did it, but you have integrity. He'll find out in due time. By the way, you never have to come to your defense as a believer in Christ. Just put it in the hands of the Lord. He'll work it out. We applied for a loan one time, my wife and I, when we were buying our house that we're presently in. There was a first mortgage, but that was quite small, and the people were asking considerably more for the house, so we had to take a second mortgage out. So we went to a lending institution, and the guy that we were dealing with was a very nice man. He had a supervisor. And so he came in and he started looking through the paperwork. And he went out, and this guy that we were dealing with, first thing he said was, I don't know why he's looking at it. He's got nothing to do with it. I'm the loan officer at this point. And he came back in a few minutes and started looking through it again. And he said, how do we know that the salary that you supposedly say you make, you make? And I said, well, you have a document there that's been notarized by our treasurer at that time, chairman of the Board of Deacons. Oh, well, how do we know he's truthful? I mean, started in. So then he said, well, how come you have these two figures here? I said, well, one is pay that I get, and the other is allowances that I get that are non-taxable. Now, they have that for pastors. You may not like it, but I love it. And so he says, oh, you can't do that. And I says, why? He says, well, you're kind of just like a salesman. I says, what? Yeah, you get a commission. Oh, I see. What do I get, 5% for every new member I get in or something? Well, this guy was really a pain in the you-know-what. And so I thought, we'll never get that loan. Because he was the man's supervisor. And the guy that we were dealing with, you know, he says, I'm sorry. You know, afterwards, he said, boom, 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 boom. He calls me up a couple of days later. He says, your loan's been approved. Really? Walked in. I says, by the way, where's Loudmouth? He's gone. See? He's gone. They jerked him out of there. Obstacle? No. The Lord will take care of things. Relax. And when you start to see that, boy, do you walk with a little confidence. Look out. Don't mess with me. Have you ever heard somebody who has the mafia behind saying, you don't know who you're messing with? Yeah. Well, when I say that, I'm talking about the Lord. You don't know who you're messing with. And he's done it every time. It's not that he's vindicated me or you. It's his glory he's after. You know, God loves his glory. Not yours. Not interested in yours. He's interested in his. He's impressed with himself, and rightfully so. You know what the problem with us is, don't you? We're impressed with ourselves, and he's not. Tough nut to crack, huh? I can see it written on your face. Some of you are going off on me at this point. Come back. You know, earth to whoever, come back. Let's go over some of the points I gave you last evening. The integrity of God is infinite, absolute, and eternal. Excuse me, eternal. Two, it is not merely the absence of sin, but the sum total of his divine attributes. Their perfection and their infinity. You know, often we think of God, somebody says, well, you know, God is absent of sin. No. These attributes are well known and are described in God's Word. It's up to us to understand them. That's why the first thing we teach our young people is the essence of God. I suppose that's where you'll begin when you start with the basics class. That's where you have to learn who God is, what God is. There are certain things that God won't do. There are certain things that God can't do. Can't lie. Cannot lead you into sin. Cannot tempt you with sin, and many others. But what we want to know is what God can do so that we can see that active in our lives. Most believers are totally ignorant of the essence of God. And then, as I've mentioned repeatedly, some overemphasize one against the other to where they're in conflict with each other. You can't have that. They work in absolute harmony. And by the way, throughout the Trinity. That's why it's properly called the Triunity. Because they agree upon everything. You realize there's never been an argument in heaven between the members of the Trinity? No way. No, really. None of that. And as long as you have man with different minds and different ideas and different ideologies, you're going to have disagreements. But if you could have two people on earth that would agree as to everything, everything, without deviation, you would have to say that those two were one. Now, what about a marriage? Why are the two made one? Well, think about it. Arguments are not part of it. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, part of marriage is arguing. Oh, really? I had a woman once tell me she loves to argue. Why? Because she loves to make up. And it always ends up in the sack. Well, why don't you get to the point faster? Forget the arguing. Just jump in the sack. I don't get it. They love to argue. I love to argue. Why? The best part of arguing is making up. She was a little dips anyway, so. I've known people like that. See, in 40 years of ministry, I've met some, you know, you think you're strange, but I've met people that are far beyond you. You know, some of you come to me occasionally, you'll start unloading your weirdness. You're nothing. I'll give you weird. How about a deacon that used to carry his resignation around in his pocket all the time in case I would say something he didn't like? Yeah, he waiting. All he had to do was sign his name and put a date in. It was all pre-written. And I knew it. And I'd watch him. He used to sit in the back of the auditorium. And I'd say something he didn't like. There you go. Whip out his pen. Start filling it in. And he had these things cranked out. Back then it was mimeograph. He mimeographed these things. And a couple of months later, he'd come back, and no apologies, just, I'm back. And stupid me, you know what I did? I reinstalled him as a deacon again. I mean, how stupid can you get? So you see, I have met weird people, including myself. I should have just left well enough alone. Now the guy's back, fine, but who wants to listen to him again? And then a couple of months would go by, and there, he'd come out with the paper again. And this went on and on and on. The worst thing is I used to be the moderator for the business meetings, Baptist Church. And the pastor usually moderates. So he would come up to me and make a suggestion. Right? I hadn't even thought of it. I'd say, all right. So I'd get up and I'd say, it's been suggested to me that I'm a bing, bang, bang, boom. He'd get up and say, I'm opposed to it. And, of course, I would be so dumbfounded. Now, look out. I'll say then, stupid, why did you recommend that I say it? But we don't have those kind of meetings now, you see. Besides, I'm not the moderator. Yeah, he'd actually get up and say, I'm opposed to it. What? So you think you're weird? Oh, no. Now, we had some here at the beginning when I first got here. Weird. I mean, really, really weird. Weirder than any of you. Some of them stayed, and their weirdness left. Point three, the integrity of God is not maintained by the will or sovereignty of God. It is immutable self. Now, what is that saying? The one doesn't rule the other. Some of them, they don't act independently, but they work in and that of their essence, whatever they are that describes them. His love, for example. His love is not based on his sovereignty. Now, you have groups that take the sovereignty of God and make it the most important part of his essence, and then they compromise every other part. What does it mean that his immutable self? He's unchanging. He cannot change. He's unalterable. See, we can't understand that because constantly we have people who do what? Change their mind. I've even had people that have made appointments with my wife and I to go to a certain place. Okay? Wouldn't it be nice if we could go, you know, two couples? Yeah, that would be nice. We hadn't even thought about it. couple of days before, oh, sorry, we can't go. They'd cancel. As if we were the ones that just suggested it. That's always been a mystery to me. We got a letter recently from a man, and he said he'd like to come out here. We said, fine. Got a letter from the secretary. You asked about his coming out. Didn't ask about his coming out. He asked me to come out. Where does it get screwed up in translation? I don't understand that. And then the next letter we'll get is, sorry, we cannot meet your request to have him there during that time. You asked me! That's what I shout, but when I write back, I say, okay. I'm still suffering from whimperaria. It revives itself every so often. Well, you can't always say what you think. You'd be penniless, homeless, and you'd have no friends. Just think about it. Everything you've ever thought when somebody said something, you know, you say to yourself, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life, and you go, and you give them a smile. You don't tell them it's the stupidest thing you ever heard of. And in fact, it is. But you see, with all that, that's why we can't trust God. Because we bring him down to the level of man. Man has disappointed us. Man doesn't keep his agreements. Man doesn't keep his dates. Man does not go along with, say, things that we may have set up, our policies, our procedures, whatever. And so God has procedures, and we say, well, he's going to change somewhere along the line. He's going to try to trick me. No, he's not. I even had a pastor sit in our home back in New York and said to us, you know, just about the time you think you have God in a corner, he'll jump over the fence and just do the opposite of what you thought he would do. Oh, wow, that's nice. Where's the fence? I don't understand that philosophy. So this guy never knew what God was going to be doing in his life. He's changing all the time. What do we know about the Lord Jesus? The same today, yesterday, and forever. He's unchangeable. God does not change his views. There is no God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament nonsense. It's the same God. Same God that spoke with Adam in the garden is the same God that you pray to and the same God that you'll be face to face with. No difference. His standards of justice and righteousness have never altered. Point four, divine perfect righteousness totally rejects man's self-righteousness. Why? Because you see, God in his grace provides all his integrity demands of the human race. The very thing that his integrity demands from man, man cannot give. He's helpless and hopeless. So how does God help man? He provides what his integrity demands. What's our biggest problem as sinners? We don't meet up to the righteousness of God. That's his standard of measure. He says, all right, this is the way my essence demands my treatment of my creation. For me to have any relationship with them, they have to meet the standard of my righteousness. Can we do it? Now you see why self-righteousness is such an abomination? It's an attempt to meet, somewhere along the line, God's righteousness by accomplishment. So God says, I know you don't have it, so I'll give it to you as a free gift. It's called grace. But I want you to understand, it's free for you, but it cost me my son. See, now you begin to develop a greater appreciation for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf. I think there's a real lack in that area. A tremendous amount of lacking on the part of individuals to be in awe of who God is and his treatment of us. Look, he could have snuffed us out as worthless candles. Because that's all we were. Just said, look at man, sinful, destructive, cruel, indecent, vile, vicious, implacable, hateful. Let's just destroy it and start all over again. Maybe we can come up with a better race here instead of the human race. So what does man do in an attempt to better himself? Well, the first thing he does is become discriminatory against other races. That's phenomenal. And we start talking about the inferior this one's and the superior this one's. Well, all that is a self-righteousness. The Mormons are the most discriminatory group alive, religiously speaking. It wasn't until the civil rights movements of the 60s that they even allowed blacks in their churches. They couldn't hold office. They couldn't even attend. Why? Because they were a condemned race. And it was the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Japhethites that were the chosen. Doesn't that sound familiar? Only he had a little mustache and tried to invade Europe. And did. It's no different. Well, that's man's self-righteousness. Now you say, well, how could so many of millions of German people follow this man? Self-righteousness? Do you realize even the Lutheran churches followed him? They supported him? The Roman church included. Yeah. It's documented. Of course, they've tried to get it out of their textbooks. You know, if you have a child going to school now in a public school, you're not getting history. You're getting opinions. They've altered the history phenomenally. But see, there's one thing they forgot about. People who are over 60. We live that. And oddly enough, we remember it. Instead of sitting there like the stereotype, dribbling from both sides. No, we remember that. And I remember teaching our kids. I taught them history. And this was a history book written by Christians. And it was incorrect. I says, this is sheer nonsense. Let me give you what actually happened. See, it's creeping in, trying to change and alter history. I bring your attention, for example, to the issues of the Civil War. That's a classic example. What were you taught? Come on, be honest. Slavery. That wasn't the issue. The issue was states' rights. When was the last time you picked up a history book and it said the issue of the Civil War was states' rights, not slavery? Slavery was the least of the issues. Lincoln didn't even make it an issue. He made the issue states' rights. You ever wonder why, by the way, the roads in the South are so poor? In other words, there are potholes and... You know why? You say because the people are living in poverty. They told the federal government what they could do with their federal funds to build highways. You know what it cost Arizona to build highways here? You know what freedoms you had to give up? That Big Brother wanted to get in? People, where are you? Some senator's brother was selling helmets for a while. So Arizona passed the helmet law. Arizona motorcycle helmet law. Then the brother got out of office and they repealed it. Now, I would wear one. But I don't want somebody who thinks they're brighter than me telling me I have to wear one. You wear one. I'll wear a helmet anytime I get on a motorcycle or an ATV. unless you have a very hard head or you're very, very stupid. See? Person just fainted. Here's a principle I want you to get in your notes if you didn't get it the other night. Therefore, there is nothing man can do to destroy or compromise the integrity of God, contrary to what he might think. God does not need our help. You see, here's the big comparison. This is what it all boils down to. Here it is. Absolute righteousness against relative righteousness. The best we can do is to promote our righteousness based on fellow man. And we will never standardize our righteousness or make the measuring stick someone that's greater than we. We will always go to the lesser to elevate ourselves higher. Do you get it? Remember the Pharisee? What would the Pharisee thank God for? He would look down at a beggar in the street. Perfect illustration of relative righteousness. Oh, thank you, God, for not making me like this poor, sinful, wretched beggar. And yet, in effect, God had more compassion on the wretched beggar than he did on the Pharisaical mind, because the one was self-righteous and the other was true humility. And you have that illustrated in the rich man and Lazarus, who was a beggar. Relative righteousness always makes the standard man less than himself. You want to measure your riches? Are you going to measure your riches against the Rockefellers and the Gettys and the Gates? No. You'll measure it by South Phoenix standards. Let's face it, that's what we do. I remember how annoyed I was when I tried to find a young man who had escaped. He'd done some things that we had a warrant out for him. So we went to the house. And the woman was all upset because we couldn't find her son. Well, come to find out, the reason why she was upset is because he was, in fact, providing for her through welfare that extra money so she could have a 25-inch console color television sitting there, and I was still watching a 6-inch black and white. That annoyed me. Because I paid for that stupid thing. And she could care less about whether or not he was a criminal. She wanted him back because she wanted his share of the money as a dependent. Isn't that easy for us to standardize ourselves? Say, well, I've got 6 color televisions, and they have none. Now, why would anyone want 6 color televisions? I don't know, but we have 4. You see, as you get older, you don't make it as quickly from one room to the other. So you go into one room and you stay there for a while. Well, you have to have something to entertain you, like you're watching the news. So we go from the kitchen, and then the same news is on in the living room. We just walk right into the living room. There it is. No break. Yeah. I'm very thankful for people who I'm related to that give us gifts. My mother is for lack of a better term, a garage sale addict. And she makes the most phenomenal buys. 17-inch color television, 2 years old, $20. So I buy it from her. Get rid of my black and white. How would you like this? How much? Oh, I'll give it to you. It cost me $2. $2? There's some good sales out there. You don't have to tell people how much you paid for. I just enjoy doing that myself. But you can let them think you're wealthy. Wealthy people, by the way, never exude the concept of wealth. They never tell you how much something costs. You walk into a wealthy home, you know you're in a wealthy home. You just know it. And they have an air about them that has nothing whatever to do with money. They know they got it. And maybe they know you don't. People who have a wish for wealth are always talking about money. Those that have it never talk about it. They just enjoy it. If they can enjoy it, for some it's not an enjoyment. The wealth owns them. That's a person who hasn't oriented to their wealth. You know God wants you to be wealthy? Did you know that? You say, when? When you have the capacity. When you have the capacity, and not until. You say, well, then I guess I'm just going to remain poor the rest of my life. Probably. Poverty, by the way, is not humility. God doesn't keep you poor to keep you humble. No. God wants the best for every believer, as a dad does for his offspring. We're all family. God doesn't want you to grumble or beg. No. He's got the best for you. But he's not going to let go until you've reached capacity. Now, I keep saying that. You know that. And why do I keep saying that? Because I have hope you'll reach it. Because some of you still give me that funny look. Like, yeah, sure. Couldn't he try now? I had a pastor even say to me one time, he says, couldn't God with all his wealth just kind of sneak a little out? You know, just kind of squeak some out? He's with the Lord now, by the way, so he knows better. The Lord probably said to him, I tried, but you didn't have the capacity. And I realized you never would, so I took you home. He died at like 35. By the way, don't think that because pastors get old that they're doing a good job. Maybe God's just waiting. Yeah, some people think, you know, he's been in the ministry for 65 years. You know, he's 89 years old and still ministering strong. The Lord's saying, come on, finally. Am I going to get anything out of you? Or because somebody dies early that they were a dud. No. You don't sit in judgment with that regard unless you know all the facts. And most of us don't. All our righteousnesses, point seven, are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Literal translation from the Hebrew, menstrual rags. Why? What is that trying to indicate? Well, you know, in a woman, it's a sign of no productivity. There's no fruit been born. There's no conception. The woman knows that when that occurs in her life, that if nothing else, she's not pregnant, for the most part. I understand the issues regarding it that sometimes women can have throughout the entirety of their pregnancy. That's not normal, see. You ladies that are married, you miss a period. Well, worse yet, if you're single and you miss a period. You're concerned. You can imagine how the niches felt when... Well, I won't go into that. That's too private, isn't it? The twins came. Well, the point is, it shows non-productivity. So what is God trying to tell us? your righteousness to me is like that, and it proves no production. No production. And I'm sure that you ladies going through this don't save it. You throw it away. Why? Because it's useless and worthless. What's God trying to tell us? Without his righteousness, we're useless and worthless.
Well, I'll never build any self-esteem with that kind of a comment. Well, who wants you to?
I don't know who came up with this self-esteem stuff. All it is an excuse for arrogance. I've known women, for example, that went to classes. They were called assertiveness classes. How to be assertive on your job. And you know what they ended up being? Horsey women. With an expletive deleted. They became a horse, an arrogant horse. They lost their femininity. I had one on the phone with me the other day. I love to talk to him. I really do. I told you, I lost my timidity a long time ago, dealing with strange people in strange churches. You have to build a resistance against that. This gal started in, wait a minute, I don't like your attitude. I don't suppose any man had ever talked to her that way. Because you never talked to a man. Oh, no. So I started in right back. Now she got insulted. They always do. Well, what do you mean, well? You called me, I didn't call you. You're taking up my time.
Well, pardon me. Click.
See? Insulted. Which shows you they're shallow. Make believe sometime, and some of you ladies, call me up and get horsey. I love it. Keeps my heart beating faster. Flow of blood to my brain. But not between the hours of 2 and 4 in the afternoon. That's nap time, and you're liable to really hear words then, like, eh? Eh? What of our righteousness is as? Filthy rags. Get the reference, Isaiah 64, verse 6. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things we've been challenged by. We cannot express enough our thanksgiving and praise for your plan in our life in giving to us so great salvation. Dismiss us with this thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.